Our New Testament text today continues our readings and our exploration in the Gospel according to Luke, which is where our lectionary guides us these days. I am going to add verse 14 to my reading this morning because I think it's an important addendum. So I invite you to listen to this. It goes by lots of names. It is complicated. It's messy. We want the Bible to always be clean and easy. This is not. So if you're with us this morning here at White Memorial, whether in the sanctuary or later on and on point, and you have a Bible nearby like we do in the pews, or you can call one up on your phone, it's Luke chapter 16 verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to add 14 on. So please listen to these words from the Gospel according to Luke, this amazing and I think important text. Difficult, yes, but important nonetheless. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you can't be my manager any longer.' So the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So I've decided what I will do when I am dismissed as the manager, so that people may welcome me into their homes.' So he summoned his master's debtors one by one. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said to this man, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, "Well, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in little is dishonest also in much. If then you who have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. So that's Luke 16. That's how the chapter begins, and it is by the Holy Spirit this day, along with Psalm 146, the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may the words of my mouth and the way that we meditate upon our scriptures this day, may it find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, that we would be and catch glimpses of and continue to grow into the church that the Lord desires. Amen. So really the hardest part of any speech, and a sermon just as a speech directed in and through a biblical text, the hardest part of doing this is knowing where to start. You know, should you start with a joke? Should you tell a story? Should you just jump right into the text? Should you say, "What I'm about to do is so difficult that I'm going to prove to you it's so difficult because I'm going to quote this great famous person that everybody's heard of who said this was hard"? Look, where do you begin? I mean, it's difficult to land the plane if you can't get it off the ground in the first place, right? So how do you start? It's always a challenge, especially when it's something like this, what we have before us today, this text of Luke 16, this parable, the shrewd manager, the unjust steward, the unjust manager, the shrewd steward, it goes by dozens of names, is really one of the most challenging hills to climb in all of the Bible. And you don't have to take my word for that. Scholar after scholar preacher after preacher, teacher after teacher, for let's say about the last 2,000 years, have pretty much told us that this is a tough one. Back in 2013, I was asked to take this on a publishing company with a really Presbyterian name called Westminster John Knox Press, invited me to write an article in a commentary on the Gospel of Luke about the best and most reliable way to preach Luke 16. I spent a lot of time in 2013 getting myself confused. I went to the Greek, I went to the English, I read all the people, read all the things. And I spent a lot of time this last week rereading what I wrote 9 years ago. And what I wrote basically was, there's only one way to preach this thing. You just gotta go with your gut. You gotta pick a line and stick to it. You gotta take the driver out of the golf bag and whack the ball and get it down the fairway. You gotta take the chips that you have, whatever they are, however meager they may be, and push them into the center of the table and just go for it. So we're gonna go for it. Let's set the stage. First, Luke tells us that Jesus is speaking a parable to his disciples, which suggests that it's an exclusive audience. Then he told a parable to his disciples. That's how it begins at verse 1. But at verse 14, the addendum, we learn that that's not necessarily the full story. A group of Jesus' challengers, the Pharisees, have been eavesdropping. The Pharisees, it says at verse 14, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is speaking to the disciples over here, but really speaking to them over there. Think about a mother who's got two children, two very young children, and she tells a younger brother, let's say it's a toddler 2 years old, we do not hit our brother. But she says it loud enough so that the five-year-old big brother in the next room can hear it. She's talking at the two-year-old, but she's really speaking to the older child. So at the least, there's a lot going on here with these different audiences. Now, in the parable itself, we meet a master. That's a landowner, the practical lord of all the land upon which he resides. And if you read Luke closely enough, you discover that all the way back into chapter 12, Jesus has been telling a series of parables and teaching stories, always with a master or a head of household as a protagonist. In these cases, the master, the protagonist, always represents God and the kingdom that God wants to build in the world. And in each of these parables, the master, the protagonist, the owner, the person who's in charge, in each of them, the master does something unexpected, serving as a warning from Jesus to never place God in a box. God is God and not required solely to live into our expectations. Today, the shrewd steward, the unjust manager, basically spends the guy's money, and the master not only forgives him, but he praises him for it. The master of these parables is always doing something unexpected. So, this parable gives us a head of household who has a steward, a manager, a foreman who is terrible at his job. And he is actively being fired, like he knows he's going to be fired. He knows the gig is up. It's over. So then this manager goes around discounting the bills, the debts of the people who owe the boss the money and the goods. He has no authority to do this. Absolutely none. Especially no authority as he's about to be dismissed. But he does it anyway. And like I said, ultimately the parable praises him for his quick thinking. That's why it's known as the parable of the shrewd steward, at least in the best light. Jesus praises this action, which makes it confusing and difficult to understand. More on this part of the scripture in just a minute. Jesus then, after he tells the parable, gives us two proverbial statements as we conclude our verses today. And I think in these two proverbial statements, there is great wisdom directly from the heart of God. The first at verse 10, whoever is very faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And the second at verse 13, no one, no slave, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. And some of us around here, I imagine, remember the old King James Version. That was where it said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's it. That's the whole thing. 14 verses in a nutshell. That the greatest scholars in the world study, they do study this, and they are left wondering how to make it all connect. What do we take from it? What does our gut leave us as a takeaway? Well, let's start with the steward. Let's start with the manager. He's an anti-hero in his own way, and he bends the truth about other people's debts to save his own neck, and then becomes an unlikely hero of a last resort. Raj Nadella, who is a professor of New Testament down at Columbia Seminary and a former White Memorial theologian in residence, writes that the biblical world was full of predatory lending practices. He says that whenever we read this text, we need to understand that their economy was very different than ours, and it was very predatory. Maybe that's why Jesus calls it all dishonest wealth. Dishonest, maybe, because the economy of its time of lending and selling, which was unregulated by anyone, anybody, or anything at all, was rotten to its core, rotten from the start. As Nadella points out, he may have been less than honest with the ruler's account book, to be sure, but who was to say that the ruler was honest in the first place? We don't know. It's simply maybe a mysterious part of their economy and their world that we find difficult to understand. Either way, the man serves a cause that seems fair in God's kingdom relative to the bitter hardships that unfair lending practices placed upon debtors. So, most of us, if we're lucky, have financial dealings with fair and honest lenders. We do. But you know what? Lots of folks around the world today do not. I mean, think greasy contracts. Think loan sharks. Think the way that underground markets operate. I've never been a part of one of those, but I've seen them on TV, and it looks scary to me. It really does. Think unrighteous and sleazy debts taken out of desperation. If Nadella is correct, then Jesus is warning us about them. If Nadella is correct, then Jesus is against them. And let's take this one step closer to home. Let's remember that we are the people who pray each week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Lord's Prayer is, of course, referring to the debt of sin, but the double meaning here when we read this text should at least command a few moments of our attention. And then there's a thrust which I think should grab our full attention, namely verses 13 and verse 10. Verse 13 about God and money, and verse 10 about faithfulness and small things and great things alike. Let's be clear, poverty is always bad. It is. Poverty of faith, poverty of spirit, poverty of relationships, poverty of connections, or actual financial, we're broke and we're being evicted poverty. It's always bad. Hungry people and hungry children are a crisis for us all. That's a way of saying that money in and of itself is not an end. It is a tool. A tool which comes to us with powerful temptations. I mean, if we have it, even if we have just enough of it, it gives us security. And what happens is we become to rely upon it more than we rely upon our faith in God. And we have financial and practical needs. Do you? Yes. Do I? Yes. We all do. But our first allegiance is to be with God, if we are to call ourselves Christians. Do we serve God first? Or do we serve our wealth first? That's the question. I'll stand by what I wrote 9 years ago in that commentary. I said back then, quote, most of us will want to identify with the landowner in this parable, but in truth, in the parable, we are more like the manager. God is always the master, and we are always called to practice some form of stewardship, which is a way of saying that when we forgive debts, and when we give our monies, our time, or our talents to godly causes, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. And then there's verse 10. Verse 10, which I think, after all these years and all my confusion about this passage, I'm convinced, at least right here, right now, that verse 10 is the point of this passage. Remember what it said? Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. The venerable Fed Craddock, one of the finest preachers and scholars of the last century, once wrote words that I cannot forget. He wrote this, quote, "Most of us this week will not write a book. We won't end a war. We won't dine with the Queen or convert a nation. Most likely this week will present nothing more than a chance to simply give a cup of water or to write a note or to visit a nursing home or to teach a Sunday school class, share a meal, or tell a grandchild a story," end quote. You see, friends, being faithful in very little prepares us, teaches us how to be faithful in very much. Jesus has told us so, and we would do well to listen and to remember that a little faith really does go a long way. But be warned, a little is not all that Jesus is asking for. This is only the 16th chapter of Luke. There's more to follow, you see. Faithfulness in small things is just the beginning of the journey. Our Christ is asking for our devotion to the very end, and I think we'd be wise to follow him there. So, following Jesus in small things and big things is always the most faithful and best choice that we can make. No matter how confusing the text, no matter how daunting the challenge, if we remember that, we'll be okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
So in the back of that hymnal are wonderful resources. And one of the things is you can look up any scripture and it will tell you the hymns that correspond with it. And Luke 16 has none. What we read today has zero. Kirsten and I, Carl, we looked, there aren't any. And we didn't just sing that hymn because it's my mother's favorite hymn and I can remember from my earliest childhood her singing that, or I can remember being a little boy in chapel at school. I went to like Catholic school in Louisiana like everybody does, Or and I went to Episcopal school then. And I can remember waiting to see that fierce wild beast, like just getting jumping like 5 years old, 6 years old, out of my skin to be able to sing that. So we didn't sing that just because of that. We sang that because I think in verse 10, whoever is faithful in little is faithful in much. If it had a hymn in the back of the hymnal, it would be that one. There is a way to witness even when it is impossibly complicated to do so. Even when it's hard to make sense of what's in front of us, a little faith does go a long way. God bless you this week, friends, that you would be protected, that you would be uplifted, and that the Spirit would bless you and surround you with the grace and wonder of God. Until we meet again, may you be blessed at least as much. Amen.